Well, we had a discussion this past week, and we decided we needed more chairs in here, okay? So we've spread everybody out still. We're trying to keep the distance, but hopefully it's getting full again, okay? People are coming back to church, and I'm happy to see that, and I'm very delighted. You know, this COVID scare has been real, and, you know, there can't deny that there have been people that have been severely affected, okay, families and individuals. But the reality is we put our trust in God. We've got to trust in Him. We've got to rest in Him. So that's kind of it. And I'm glad that the COVID is passing, and we can get back to a little bit more normal life. I want to tell you as well that we have some great plans for Easter. We've got a choir director now, okay? I mean, somebody who knows, you know, I can stand up there and I can beat on a guitar, okay? But we have somebody who really knows music now, okay? And she's been helping us learn a new song. And Lisa's been doing a great job, and we've got a choir special for Easter. And we're going to do it at the Sunrise Service. Thanks to Bill. Bill's going to provide a sound equipment that will be capable of doing it. And we're going to do it then here on Sunday morning in our morning service. So if you want a preview, come to the Sunrise Service, okay? And then come back here for the main event, I guess you might say. But that'll be good. Just to give you a heads up, I think it's going to be good. I mean, especially considering how much we've all sheltered and been away, I think Easter Sunday is going to be a great time for all of us to say, hey, let's put it behind us and let's move forward. Just like Christ rose from the grave, and we can go on now with a new life, new perspective. We are in the book of Galatians, okay? You know, I don't know what page number it is in your Bible, but if you know your Bible, you have your New Testament. In the New Testament, you have your Gospels, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You have Acts, Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, okay? The first of the letters. And then you get to the popcorn ones. Okay, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go for Galatians, eat for Ephesians, pop for Philippians, and corns for Colossians, see? So go eat popcorn. That way you can remember it, okay? So if anybody tells you, those are my movie night ones, okay? My movie night books, okay? But go eat popcorn. So we're in Galatians, okay? One of the first. Now, this is, you know, it's not the first letter in there. There are major letters, the Romans, which is a theology book, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, addressing problems in the church. But Galatians is one of Paul's early letters, and I think that it, as we talked about last week, it shows a passion that he had. We talked about this was written to the churches at Galatia, kind of today. It's modern-day Turkey. This is kind of the southwestern central area of Turkey. And this is, Paul was writing to the churches that he and Barnabas had planted there and had visited, and he visited on three different missionary trips. Not exactly sure where this letter falls within those three trips, okay, which time. But, you know, it just depends on which commentator you read on which one thinks it was early and which one thinks it was later. But sometime during that time, Paul wrote this letter, and he wrote it because the church had been impacted, I will say, by what we call now today Judaizers. They wouldn't call them that at the time, but we call them today Judaizers, people who wanted the early Christians, the Gentile Christians, to not only accept Christ as their Savior, but to also accept all the laws and restrictions and rituals of the Jewish religion, and depend upon those. That what they were teaching was that following the Jewish rituals, the Jewish customs, the Jewish laws were essential in order to gain your salvation. So you had to do Jesus Christ or Jesus Christ plus works. So this is one of the things you need to understand as we continue in this. We addressed it and also tried to show you the passion here. That unlike all of his other letters, where there's some pleasantries, I guess, exchanged at the beginning of the letter, and he's talking about this person or that person or how he thanks God for their participation and this, that, Paul immediately gets right down to the point. Even in the salutation, he's laying out the gospel message. We saw that in verses 3, 4, and 5 last week, or 3 and 4 last week, that even in that salutation where he's passing on grace and peace, he's talking about the gospel message, that it's Jesus Christ that brings us salvation. So now we're going on, and Paul doesn't mess around here. He gets right to the point. Right to the point. This is what I mean. There's no pleasantries. This is because he was so passionate about getting this message to them. So it's important to listen. And Paul goes on. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel other than the one, we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we take a few moments and try to understand the message that you wrote to the Galatians and the message that you're speaking to our hearts, I pray, God, that your Spirit will be our teacher. Your Spirit will be our guide. I pray that he will take what is yours that you are revealing in heaven, and he will reveal it to us here on this earth that we might better follow you. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Paul begins this letter, this portion, after the salutation. He now gets right to the point. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Two things jump out at me here. The first is that phrase deserting. Now, your different translations treat it differently, but almost all the translations I checked classified this as deserting or desert. However, keep in mind that in the Greek, this is kind of in a passive voice, which means it's not so much an active thing like you are deserting, you're running away, as much as it is you are being led away, okay? You are being turned. You are being misled, and you're following the wrong path, okay? It's not an active voice. It's more passive in the sense that it's something that you're allowing to have happen to you. And I find that interesting first because I think it puts each of us in a position to examine our own lives, okay? And the question is what are we listening to? What are we, you know, the Galatians had to allow these individuals to speak to them. They had to allow these individuals to teach them. They had to allow these individuals to come in and influence them. And the Galatians had allowed these Judaizers to come in, and they began teaching something, as we saw and heard. It was contrary to what Paul had originally taught them about salvation in Christ. And in that position, as one who was sitting there and listening, they were allowing false teaching to take place. They were allowing somebody to teach them something other than the pure gospel of Christ. And I find that as a warning to each of us here. That it's, you know, it's one thing, you know, we can think we're doing a good thing going into church and sitting down and listening to the preacher, okay? But we also have a responsibility, each and every one of us. We have a responsibility to examine what's being taught, to hold up that individual's teachings to this Bible. You have a responsibility to check me, okay? Spend my time in prayer. I spend my time in study. I'm hopefully trying to lead you according to how the Spirit has taught me, and I'm trying to give you the truth as I understand it from the gospel. But you need to always check it. You need to hold the teacher accountable in the sense that they need to be known. It needs to be known if they are teaching things that are contrary to the gospel of Christ. Now, if you remember in verses 3 and 4, Paul already said, laid out a portion. kind of very succinctly, he stated what the gospel was. But we're going to come back to that. But he's saying, don't abandon that. He says, don't get misled in this whole thing about being deserting it. He's more saying you're allowing people to cause you to desert. You're allowing people to teach you things so that you end up not following the true way of Christ. The second thing I find in important here, in most translations, not all, but most translations, it translates you're deserting who? Him. Right? You're deserting him. Now, in some translations, it says the one, and that's probably more consistent with what the Greek says, but him is perfectly point. It hits the point, hits the nail right on the head, as they say. And the point here there is this. Guys, you come to church, and it's a good thing that you do, but your allegiance had better not be to the church building, to the denomination, okay? That's my point. It's not to be to a denomination. It's not to be to a sect. It's not to be to a thing. And the point here is that we're not committed, and the gospel that we received is not a set of structures. It's not a set of laws. It's not a set of rituals or routines that we have to follow. The Jewish faith had become nothing but following certain rituals and certain practices. They couldn't walk so far. They had to toe the line in certain aspects. They had to do this and that and the other thing in order to please God according to the teachings of it. And Paul didn't say you're abandoning a way of life. He didn't say you're abandoning your faith, your religion. He said you're abandoning him. Do you understand what he's saying by that? He's saying that our faith, our relationship, or our Christianity, our belief in God is based in an individual. You remember what Jesus said in John 14:6? You might want to go, if you don't already have it marked in your Bible, that's a good one to mark, okay? But in John 14:6, Jesus said, Peter, or one of the apostles asked him a question, and he responded and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Do you understand? Jesus didn't say, I'm going to show you the way. He didn't say, I'm going to show you the truth, or I'm going to teach you the truth. He didn't say, I'm going to give you life. What did he say? He said, I am the way. The point is this. Jesus doesn't give us teachings. He doesn't give us instructions about how to behave in order to impart salvation to us. He gives us himself. I am the life. He gives us himself whenever we have a lack of understanding. He says, I am the truth. Whenever we don't know what direction to take in our life, he says, I am the way. Our relationship is with an individual, a person. And this is one of the things Paul was immediately pointing out to them. You're not abandoning a teaching, a doctrine of the church. You're not abandoning an aspect or a set of instructions. You are abandoning him. When you desert and you go away from this gospel, you are abandoning him. The one who reached out, and what did he say up here in verse 3? He says that he was the Father, and he says, he gave himself to our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. He is the one that brought salvation to us. He is the one that reached out and rescued us. And if we turn to a different faith, if we change the faith that we've received, the grace that he mentions in verse 3, if we abandon that, then we are turning away not from the doctrines, but from him. So important that you understand this reality. So important to understand that I think the Bible teaches principles by which to live, but it's not the principles that bring me salvation. Do you get that? It's not the principles. I can follow or not follow the principles. A good person can follow the principles and still end up in hell. It is the relationship with the person, Jesus Christ. You have to know him because he Not something he says, but he is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. I don't know if I could say it any more clearly. I don't want to keep beating it on it, but this is such a central point to everything that Paul is going to say. He says, you're deserting the one. You're deserting him who called you to live in the grace of Christ. Once again, he's coming back and reemphasizing that aspect of the gospel and salvation, that salvation comes by grace. It is God's free gift. Do you get what grace is? Grace is God's unmerited favor, is the kind of the easy phrase to put attached to it. But it is so much more. I mean, it is something that we cannot earn. It's something that we cannot climb up and achieve. We can't grasp this. It is something, grace is something that God gives to us because of who he is, not because of who we are or what we have done. And he's talking about God called you to live in that grace, the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. And he says, you're turning to what? A different gospel. Now, in verse 7 goes on, it says, which is really no gospel at all. And it depends on your translation. The King James says, you're turning to another gospel, which is not another gospel, okay? Kind of a weird way to say it, but it's the idea. Paul's using two words there. They're two different words when he says different and another, okay? And they're two different words, and they can be translated both another, like the King James does. But the concept is that they're two different things. You have one, the pure gospel. You're deserting that gospel, okay? You're abandoning the true gospel, the one that is authentic, okay? You've taken that gospel, which is the grace of Christ, which Paul taught and it mentioned in verses 3 and 4 when he started this. He says you're abandoning that gospel, the concept that you've been rescued by Jesus Christ, that he has paid the price, that he has given you this free gift based upon grace, and you're turning to a different aspect, which isn't a gospel at all. It's not even a gospel. It's works again, is what Paul is trying to point out. You're turning back away from the grace that God offered you, and you're turning back to the works. Remember that, what was it Jesus said? You know, the dog returns to its vomit. Isn't that kind of a description here? You've been given a banquet of healthy, vital food, and what do? You choose to eat a cheeseburger at McDonald's, you know? The stuff that's going to kill us, clog our arteries and destroy us. God's given us a gourmet meal. He's offered that for us. And we say, no, give me those In-N-Out Burger French fries, you know? Something that tastes good, but it's going to kill us. And that's kind of what Paul is contrasting here. You're turning away from the grace of God, the gospel that I preach to you, the gospel of the grace, which is salvation by God, that he's done the work, and you're accepting, embracing something that's not a gospel at all. It's a works-based system. And he's trying to help them understand that. And then he talks about the Judaizers. Now, he doesn't, like I said, he doesn't call them by that name. But he says, evidently, there are some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's some people there that Paul's heard about, and they come and they've been teaching this false doctrine. They've been teaching this works-based information, okay? And he comes and says to them, he says, but even if. Now, whenever you first read these two verses 8 and 9, it seems like Paul's just kind of reiterating some if clauses, if then clauses, okay? But if you pay attention, he's saying kind of two different things. He says, but even if I or we, meaning Paul or any of those people that were there preaching before, or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel. what Paul is saying there, and the way that he's phrased this, and in the cases in the, not to bother you with the Greek language structure, but the cases are, this is a subjective case kind of thing, as opposed to the indicative that he uses in verse 9. So it gives a shade of a different meaning in the way that you translate them. And here he's saying, even if, as if this isn't possible, but, you know, or it's not probable, but he says, but maybe it might possibly, by some stretch of the imagination, be possible. But even if it were, even, I can't see how in the world it could be, but if it were possible, that I could have some change of heart and I could come back to you and preach something different than this gospel of grace. Although I don't think I ever could do that. But if I could, or even if angel from heaven. Now, I'm not going to comment a whole lot except to say that there are those who teach that an angel came from heaven. This is part of what I'm talking about, false doctrine. It's important that you understand what it teaches. But there, even if an angel, if it were possible, it couldn't be possible that an angel from heaven would do this, but even if it were possible, and he came down and they taught you something other than this gospel of grace, this gospel of God doing the work of salvation, this gospel that says God has loved you as you are, and accepts you the way you are, and will cleanse and wash away all your sins, and restore you to a right relationship with him. He says, let them be accursed. Let them be under God's curse. That curse, to understand what Paul is talking about, you guys remember the story of Jericho in the Old Testament? The nation of Israel had been delivered from Egypt. They spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. They wanted a home, okay? And God says, it's time to go into the promised land. And so Joshua came and led the people across the Jordan River. And as they came across there, the first town that they came to was Jericho. And Jericho had been hearing about this nation of Israel. They've already fought in several battles and had won victoriously because God had been fighting with them. And the people of Jericho had heard about it, and they locked up their city. They put up the gates, and they'd already built a big wall around their city from what I've been told in the reports, okay? And this wall surrounded them, and they thought they were safe and secure behind this walled city, and they would not be conquered. And you remember the story? They were told to march around seven times, or for 7 days, one time each day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they marched around seven times. I still don't understand why. I was asking Ginger about that today. You know, I was asking, how come it couldn't have been once? You know, I mean, why seven days? Why seven times? And I know seven is supposed to be a number of holiness and completeness, but I'm just kind of wondered. I wonder why. You know? I don't have an answer. Maybe you do. You can tell me, educate me, you know, hopefully. But so the point is that they did that, and then as they shouted out on that seventh day, the walls came down. Now, the city was destroyed. But the point here that I want you to understand is there was a curse placed upon basically the city, Jericho. God said everything is supposed to be destroyed, thoroughly annihilated. Now, there was the gold items, the valuables, the gold, silver, and stuff that they kept for God. It was called devoted to God. But everything else was supposed to be utterly destroyed. Well, the terminology there is similar to the terminology that's being used here by Paul in Galatians. Utterly destroyed, but also utterly destroyed for the purpose of praising God. Okay? So that it's complete and utter destruction is something that people would look at and marvel and give praise to God about. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'd want that on my life. But God, Paul is saying, let that person who's teaching a false gospel be utterly and completely destroyed in such a manner that it brings praise and glory to God. Wow. What a curse. Paul says that that's the attitude that we should have towards those people that teach this false doctrine, this doctrine of works. And then he changes it here. Now, first the time he said, if we, or even an angel, in such a way that he says it's completely improbable that that would happen, but if it, in the unlikely event that it was possible. But now he's changing it. And although he's still, it's a conditional sentence, it's changed. And he says, as we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody, he's already pointed out there's people there teaching you the wrong things. So it's not like he's saying it's not possible, but he's talking back to these people that are teaching this false doctrine. He said, those people that are teaching it, but he does it politely. He says, if anybody, okay? And he says, if anybody's preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. There's more to the story, obviously. There's five more chapters here, okay? We ain't through with the story yet, but you guys don't want to stay here for a couple of days while I go through it all, okay? So we're going to call an end. But here's the thing I want you to walk away with today, and that I hope that you picked up. That Paul is adamant, first of all, about a gospel of grace. He is adamant that salvation doesn't come by our works. And these people that are teaching you that you have to follow rituals or laws in order to gain that salvation, they're wrong. They're wrong. And Paul is adamant about that in such a way that he is pronouncing a curse of destruction upon those people. Utter destruction. The second thing I want you to walk away with is this. Paul said it very eloquently when he said, this is a relationship with him. For you to follow a gospel other than the gospel of grace, you're abandoning him. Him. I want you to understand, Christianity is not about buildings. Christianity is not about doctrines and rules and laws. Christianity is about a relationship with God. Do you remember, I go back to the beginning. Why did God create Adam and Eve? So he could walk in the garden with them. So that he could have a relationship with them. So that they could have a relationship with him. You see, it's always been from the beginning of time and from the beginning of creation, it's been about God having a relationship with us. We walked away from it. We destroyed it through our behavior. And a great chasm came. But Paul's gospel, as he teaches here, which isn't Paul's exclusively, but it's the gospel of Christ. When Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. It's going to get you from that state of being lost into the state of grace and relationship with God. My question to you today is, where are you in that relationship? Where are you? Have you tried to reach God by climbing a ladder and trying to hold on to all the right laws and all the right things and do all the right things? Is that how you tried to reach God? Have you tried to reach God by following rules and regulations? Or have you simply reached out and said, God, I want to know you. I want to know you. That's what it's about. Today, have you said yes to him? I hope you have. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the words of Paul. And I thank you that you inspired him and you wrote through him this message. This message of your grace, this message of your love. And this message of the yearning to have a relationship with you. And I ask God that each of us here will examine our own hearts. And if we have not yet said yes to you, that yes, we want to know you, we want to walk with you, we want to talk with you, we want to know the way, the truth, the life that is in Christ, that is Christ, then I pray, God, we might say yes to you today. And I pray, God, that we might, each of us, examine and make sure that that relationship is what's priority for us, that we've not been led astray by some false teaching.